Easter morning, body and soul. This is the last of four sermons that I am preaching during the Triduum, these three great sacred days. And in each of them, I have been focusing on a kind of through line, which is attending to what's happening to Jesus' body and to our bodies as we walk through these great days in Jesus' footsteps. I've been focusing on one of the prime mysteries of our faith, which is that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus was fully human as we are, with a body and soul, and simultaneously, mysteriously, the second person of the Trinity, the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But I've been playing with another mystery as well, a mystery that was a commonplace for 1,000 years of our tradition, which is a particular understanding of what it means that we have a soul. In this classic understanding, in this commonplace understanding, our souls have 5 parts to them, 3 higher parts and 2 lower parts. The 3 higher parts were made by God, and only God has direct access to them. And those are our mind, our reason, and our will. Our soul also consists of 2 lower parts, our imagination and our sensuality. And it is there that our opponents or our opponent have access to us. Our imagination can be the devil's playground. Our sensuality can draw us far away from our best intentions. And what I've been suggesting is that during these great 3 days where we walk in Jesus' footsteps, we are invited to have both our sensuality and our imagination filled with good things, with things of God. And so I've been drawing attention in each stage along the way, the ways in which we've been invited to engage, particularly our sensuality and our imaginations, but particularly our sensuality. And so on Monday, Thursday, I focused on the fact that we were washing each other's feet and having our feet washed. And on the disorientation we might feel after having received communion, having everything up here stripped, and then going out our separate ways like sheep without a shepherd into the darkness. And on Good Friday, the experience of hammering the nail into the wood of the cross, both as being one of those who crucified Jesus and also what it must have been like to have your body pierced with those nails, a very physical experience. And then last night at the Easter Vigil, the experience of going through from a church in total darkness, well, relatively dark darkness, to an explosion of light, and to the experience of the aridity of the desert, of the dryness of Lent, and then that moisture of a baptism and the sprinkling and the fertility that comes with water. Now today, on Easter morning, I want to focus on faith, hope, and love, particularly as they pertain to our bodies. Now love, of course we are a religion of love. That's our bottom line. The gospel, or the first letter of John, says simply that God is love. In John, Jesus says, love one another. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And Paul very famously in his first letter to the Corinthians chapter 13 says, faith, hope, and love, the 3 of these abide, but the greatest of these is love. So that's the greatest. That's where we're all headed. That's what this is all about. But there's also faith and hope. What are those? Well, what I want to say is that the entrance into Christian faith is the very thing that we celebrate this morning. Faith, for a Christian in the first instance, the sine qua non, the without which not, is the faith that Jesus rose from the dead. Can you believe this? And it's true. This teaching doesn't mean that he was resuscitated. It means that God enacted an incredible transformation in bringing him back from the dead in a transformed resurrection body that mysteriously had continuity with his body before but was totally changed. Now, this is something that no amount of words this morning can persuade you of. It's not like that. It's a question of faith. Are you willing to take the leap and say, yes, I believe? Now, here's the thing. It's one of those things that's better caught than taught. So for each of us, the question of our hearts is, well, think about that metaphor, caught. So is your heart like this, a closed fist? If so, you know, if I throw a tennis ball towards you, you're not going to catch it. But if your hand is like this, well, you know, there's a good chance that you're going to catch that tennis ball. And so, you know, each of us has to say, is my heart open like this? Is it open to catching this mystery, this beginning of the life of faith? Faith, hope, and love. Now, hope, Christian hope, is also all about the resurrection, and I will tell you that it's even stranger than what we're asked to have faith in. Now, the difference between faith and hope is that hope is entirely future-oriented. We don't hope for what is past. We hope for what is to come. And now here is the beginning, or the consummation, I suppose, really, of Christian hope. Every Sunday, and on other occasions too, in our creed, we say this peculiar thing, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? That means, in a way, that we have hope that someday all of us will have resurrection bodies like Jesus had a resurrection body. He is the first fruits. This is where we're all headed. That's the Christian hope. What I want to do this morning is to fill your imagination at least a little bit with what that Christian hope is like. The resurrection of the dead. And I'm going to do so by following two of the greatest thinkers and writers, two of my great heroes, Augustine of Hippo and Dante. Now, Augustine, at the very end of The City of God, is musing on this resurrection of the dead. And he knows his scripture really well. And so he says, you know, it's a mystery. None of us really know what this is going to be like. But here's what I believe, reading scripture, Augustine says. He says that the resurrection of the dead, regardless of how old we were when we died, when we enter into our resurrection bodies are going to be us at 33 years old. Why? Because that's how old Jesus was when he died. So we get 33-year-old bodies, so that's pretty great. But it gets even better. If you were born, for example, with a crooked spine, and your resurrection body, that's healed. So any kind of, like, you know, blemish like that, gone. The one exception is if you suffered for the sake of Jesus. So, for example, like, if, you know, you were an early martyr and you had your arms chopped off. Well, you get your arms back, but they're going to be scars that showed that you suffered in this particular way for Jesus. And in the resurrection of the dead, those will be looked upon as marks of great beauty and honor. So that's what Augustine says. But I want to do a mashup of Augustine and Dante, because Dante knows a few more things that I think are just really beautiful. What Dante knows is, you may know in the third part of the Divine Comedy, the Paradiso, he's traveling through paradise, which is through the celestial spheres. And there are three really important things to know about that sort of add to my picture, anyway, of the resurrection of the dead. The first is that all of the saints that he encounters have, and this is just about the most frequently used word in the Paradiso, they have smiles. There's a certain kind of smile that all of the saints have. That I imagine, if you've ever seen the smiling angel of Reims Cathedral, it's a very beautiful, elusive, rich smile. So I imagine in the resurrection of the dead, it's all smiles like that. Beautiful, compelling smiles. The second is that Dante discovers as he travels from one sphere to the other, when he arrives at a new sphere, like for example in this one, they're almost like spinning lights, the saints. When he arrives at a new sphere, like in that one sphere, they start spinning even more madly because they are overjoyed that here is one more person to join them. It is such a joy to be together. So I think that's part of the resurrection of the dead too, that each one that's there brings greater and greater joy. And then there's something that's kind of, that's internal that Dante discovers. He's a very hierarchical thinker, and so he arrives at the first sphere, which is the sphere of the moon, and he discovers that it's the first sphere, and it gets greater and greater and greater and greater the more he travels. And so he asks the saints in this first sphere, like, well, you know, aren't you kind of bummed that you didn't get higher promotion? That, you know, you have a better seat in the grand stadium? And they smile and they say, no, because if we had that ambition, that would mean that we would want something that wasn't God's will. And in God's will is our peace. So I don't know if it's going to be a stadium or not, but I love that picture of there being such internal and complete peace, because we will be living in God's will, and there will be no greater joy than this. All right, so I don't really know what the resurrection of the dead is going to be like. Neither did Augustine, neither did Dante. But I trust those little, you know, glimpses of what this might be like for us. It's my hope. So there you have it. Faith, hope, and remember, hope is for what is to come. The call of Christian hope, particularly when it comes to resurrection, is to be in a place of attentive, prayerful, mindful, waiting for what is promised by our faith. Great love and generosity emerges out of our great story. So let us live that together, following Jesus in faith, hope, and love. Amen.